You know, instrument flight rules, or IFR, is two sets of regulations that govern all aspects of civil aviation operations. You know, the FAA has instrument flying handbook, and it defines IFR as rules and regulations established by the FAA to govern flight under conditions in which flight by outside visual reference is not safe. IFR flight depends on flying by reference to instruments in the flight deck, and navigation is accomplished by reference to electronic signals. It's also a term used by pilots and controllers to indicate the type of flight plan an aircraft is flying, such as IFR, which is instrument flight rule, or VFR, which is visual flight rules. When flying IFRs, it is important to keep focused on the instruments. Today we're going to go back into the book of Habakkuk. We're going to pick up with chapter 2, verse 6. And here God tells Habakkuk where his focus needs to be when he's faced with difficult times. But not only Habakkuk, but you and I as well. Where does our focus need to be? You know, we've already kind of gone into Habakkuk a couple times now that I've been up here. And we saw that first complaint that Habakkuk brought. You know, he's kind of looking out and saying, God, this isn't right. You've got this evil nation and you've got Israel. And we're not doing the right thing, but you're using them? And God says, yeah, I'm going to use an evil... I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and you're not going to believe what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so he has that first complaint. And then Habakkuk has a second complaint, and it's kind of along the same vein, kind of like, you know, I really don't get what's going on. And God replies to that as well. And we saw that reply, and out of that reply, we see coming from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Behold, your soul is puffed up; it is not upright within you. But the righteous shall live by his faith." And that powerful verse is repeated for us in a number of places in Scripture. Paul uses that in Romans, and we see that. But we come today to Habakkuk, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12. And I don't want us to get caught up with this, and this is a tendency that we can do when we're just studying something, particularly I think when we're studying something in the Old Testament. And we go, well, that was then, we're now in a new age, a new time period, and this was for the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Doesn't really apply to us. Well, it really does. And we need to heed the warnings that are coming out of this passage today. So let's go and read this passage beginning with chapter 2, verse 6. "It shall not all these take up their taunts against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not his debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house and sets his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame on your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your shame, fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourselves and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come upon you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For what maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols? Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake! To a silent stone, arise! Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, we pray that you will instruct us, that you will teach us the things and how to apply them to our lives, Lord. And that through all of this day, Lord, that you and you alone are honored and glorified. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking today, and there's, as I read through that, I hope you picked up, there were five different woes. Five different woes that were given to us. And how those woes affected the Babylonians can also impact us today in our daily lives. And the decisions that we make. And so I want us to catch these woes and apply them to our lives and use them as caution markers for us as we go through day to day. That first woe comes from verses 6 through 8. Woe to those who increase what is not theirs. In other words, those who have been going out and stealing. We saw that early on in the book. Habakkuk was saying, look, these people are going out and they're stealing things, they're taking things, these things are not ours, are theirs, and they're being successful. At least it looked that way. But here God is saying to them, woe, woe, because your increase comes from greed, stolen idols, because you've plundered. And I relied on one commentary. His name is by Ralph Smith. It's a word commentary, so kind of give me some clarity. You know, this first woe is one of doom for the robbers and thieves, for the embezzler, for that dishonest person, the one who appropriates for himself that which belongs to another. Such as a person may continue in such actions, but sooner or later, like creditors, the oppressed people will rise up against their oppressor. He's saying, look, yeah, you're getting away with that now. Maybe you've gotten away with stealing something. But he says, the time will come when those whom you've oppressed will rise up. You know, little kids, maybe they go in through the store and they stick a little candy, a little chewing gum or a little candy in their pocket and they think they got away with it. And that only encourages them, well, next time I can take more. And next time I can make more. But God is saying, you better watch out because there is a day when it will come back on you. And the second woe is woe to those who get evil gain. This is an injustice. This is injustice that comes along. They forfeit their life. The second woe is one who exploits or an extortioners. The term to get evil gain is one, a term from a weaver's term. It means to get a cut off of the thread. In other words, and we've seen it if you watch the gangster movie, hey, I want my cut, buddy. Where's my cut? You know,
something's taken place and you get a percentage of the illegal deal.
And God's saying, there will be a time when even the stones are going to point. There he is.
Notice what it said here. He said, they built their secure facility. They built a place, maybe surrounded it with a gate and walls and put it up high so they could be safe. They've made their money by extorting from others. And yet they think they're going to keep others out with their wall and their stones and all of that. And what God says, there will be a day when those stones cry out. Those stones cry out and say, there he is. There he is. Let's hold him accountable now.
The third woe that we see here is from verses 12 through 14. It's a woe of those who build things with bloodshed, with violence. Notice what it says in verse 14 there. It says there, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This third woe is one of doom to evil and violence. Tyrants build, this tyrant builds his society in a bulldozer way, in a roughshod way. You know, the bully. Maybe you've encountered the bully in high school or grade school, or you even got the bully at work. You know, bullies nowadays, I think, you know, they don't always use fists and they don't always, you know, fight you. They're more subtle. They make things so that they just let you know that they're in control. If you don't do what they want, they're gonna make it difficult for you. They're gonna make an accusation, whether it's true or not, they don't care. To get their way is, you know, this violence that they're gonna lay out, this wickedness. But there will be a day when God will be glorified. You see, people in the midst of, you know, at first you might not recognize that bully. At first you might not see that in a person. But over time you start to go like, wait a minute. He's not being very truthful. Wait a minute. He's manipulating the situation. Wait a minute, he's leaving out details of the truth, and so it sounds worse. And that's when the reality of Scriptures and the glory of the Lord starts to shine through. And that's what he's talking about. This Lord here, this in verse 14, it's a self-existent, eternal Jehovah, the I am who I am. God will be glorified. You will not get away with it. And that's a warning for all of us. You know, sometimes we think we got away with something. We think we can do it and there was no consequences now. So we think, hey, okay, good. Whew. No, the day will come where God will be glorified. And everything that gets exposed. And that's the warning for us. The fourth woe. That woe is the woe who makes his neighbor drunk. It's one of seduction. Judgment will be given. That fourth woe comes one of debauchery. The guilty ones are those who ruin their fellow men with strong drink to gaze on their shame. We see in the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. After all of that God has done and taking them through on the ark and bringing them out of the flood, and then the planting of the vineyard, and Noah gets drunk. But it's the shame of the one brother who sees his nakedness, exposes that nakedness, tells his other brothers about it. It's a warning for us. Exposing people and shaming them. Bringing out shame. Doing things to get them their shame exposed. It's a warning for us to be careful that we don't expose the shame just for the sake of shaming someone. It's not about correcting. It's not about restoring. It's not about lifting somebody up. It's not about glorifying God. It's just kind of like, ha, you failed. And I'm going to make sure everybody knows about that. That's a warning. A warning for the people of Babylon who manipulate situations to bring about that shame, who freely offer up opportunity for shame to take place. And then the fifth woe, verses 18 through 20. Woe to those who speak to wood. Idolatry. I was a carpenter for 20 years. I've built a lot of things over those 20 years. I never expected anything that I built to talk back to me. Sometimes it smacked me upside the head because it fell. No, I never created anything that I thought, this is going to guide me. This is going to give me direction. And yet, what is taking place here, there's individuals, they crafted things, they made it, and then they said, you are our God. And we think, well, we don't have that today. Yeah, we do. Exactly. We do have those things. We create our own God. Sometimes it's our job. Where we look to our job or our education. We can look to our education to be our God. To guide us. To show us what we need to do. No. What guides us is right here. That's what guides us. I can tell you, 20 years of construction, and in those 20 years, I thought I would never be a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't even think I wanted to be a missionary. I was happy doing what I was doing, and I was content. And I remember I was teaching a junior church program. I had grades 1 through 6. And in those grades 1 through 6, I had 6th graders. And I started working on a series of lessons. And I was always struck with the idea that, you know, by the time a teenager gets into 9th or 10th grade, people start saying, well, what do you want to do with your life? What are you going to do when you graduate? And I really started to agonize over that. And I kept thinking, that's the wrong question to ask. And it's the wrong time to ask it. So I started to create a series of lessons for these, particularly for the 6th graders that I had. Not so much for the 1st graders that I had. I had a challenge age spread. But I started to say the question that needs to be asked, what does God want me to do with your life, my life? Well, what did God do? As I'm studying and I'm preparing, God kept burning my heart. And he goes, when are you going to ask me that question? When are you going to ask me what I want to do with your life? And I remember it was almost, now we weren't having this verbal conversation, so please understand that. But it was almost like a verbal conversation because I kept saying, but God, I'm an elder in my local church. I teach junior church. Don't bother me. I'm doing what you want, right? I've already figured out what it is I'm supposed to do. But God kept saying, but you didn't ask. You assumed you knew. You didn't ask. So I had to start asking. And even when God was saying, well, started to burden me about missions, and I'm thinking, no, God, I have a wife. I have three kids. All of them were under the age of 8 at that time. And so I'm thinking, okay, God, I've got you. I'm going to march up from my basement where I was studying, and I'm going to walk up to upstairs, and I'm going to explain this all to my wife, and she's going to shoot you down, and that's going to be the end of this discussion. I'm going to go back and do what I've been doing. And so I'm laying it all out to my wife, Louise, and she goes, yeah, maybe we should look at this. Wrong answer! No, it was the right one. And that began a journey that got us with Trans World Radio and overseas on the island of Guam for 8.5 years. And about 7 years in, we started to realize that God had something else. And so we wound up coming back with our church extension department, you know. And so you see, it's very easy to create idols out of a lot of things, including serving God. When we don't look to God to guide us and we're willing to change what we're doing, we created something and made it our idol. Junior church teaching had become my idol. I was happy, I was content, and I fooled myself that that's all God wanted. The fifth woe, the doom of idolatry. The prophet says, what use is an idol? It has no power. It's man-made. Idols are instruments of lies and deceptions. Many people think idols are something that they are not. An idol is silent as stone out of which they are made. They may look expensive, but they're not alive. And the only thing that we can do is look to the Lord. He is alive. He will guide us. He may change our direction, but He will guide us. And it can be scary at times, but He will guide us. So let's put some of this together. I know I kind of went through these five woes, but let's go back now and look at these things. You know, what has been recorded here is for those who read it, that it may set a course in following God's word. Sunday school class, we were talking about the statement that Christ makes to the Pharisees. Have you not read? And we talked about that. That was talked about this morning. You know, that idea of not just reading the words, but taking those words and applying them to our daily walk. Understanding what God is doing with them. God has set here for the Babylonians. God has set forth a timetable for everything. Everything will happen according to God's time. Not mine, not yours, but God's. And God is laying this out to Habakkuk and saying, hey, I know it looks like they're being successful, but these five woes, these things are going to fall upon them. And I know sometimes we go through life and we think, we're getting away with it. Nobody cares what we're doing. Nobody knows about what I do on a Friday night when nobody's looking. God knows. And you may think you're getting away with it now, but you will not get away with it forever. Those who depend on themselves will fail. You see, the Babylonians and all their successes, they were successful and they were totally dependent upon themselves. They weren't looking to any god except the gods they created, which were themselves anyway. So God provides these five warnings. But these five warnings really says to us, don't be greedy. Don't be unjust. Don't be violent. Don't be seductive. I like the word manipulative. And don't be an idolater. And don't think about that and going like, I got no carved image. Think of it in the broader context of something that you raised up to look to guide you, to make you successful. Whether it be your education, whether it be your position, whether it be some friendship or with someone. There are a lot of things that we can have as our idols. And you think, okay, so, Pastor Ray, I get it. Don't do any of that stuff. Well, what do I do? Well, Scriptures has given us a number of passages that will help us. Joshua 24, verses 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him. This was Joshua to the people of Israel at the end of Joshua's life. Fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And we could stop there. He went on and said, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which is beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites and those in the land you're now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, there's two things, I think, you know. Joshua is there telling the people, fear the Lord and serve Him. But it's a choice you've got to make. Yes, you make the choice to get up on a Sunday morning and worship together with other believers. And I know the temptation on Sunday mornings is stronger than any other day of the week to get out of bed. We want to sleep so much on that morning, we say. We got to make that choice. Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 17, for it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You see, Paul brings forward what Habakkuk already wrote for us. Daily we have to live by faith. Daily we have to make these choices. And then Paul gives us again in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's about living a life of faith. It's about making a decision that says, I'm going to go halfway around the world to do something. I have no idea what I'm going to do. But God has called me to do it. It's about leaving a job and going to a different job that maybe doesn't pay even as much, but because God is leading you in that direction.
might be just staying where you are, even though somebody's offered you a job with more hours or better pay. But you realize there might be a better opportunity to witness where you stay. It's about living by faith. It's about trusting God when nothing makes sense. That's about living by faith. And that's what comes out in verse 20 of Habakkuk chapter 2. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. You see, God is sovereign. I remember a pastor friend, he's within the BFC, he's down in Newark, Delaware, and his wife went in for a routine test, fairly routine test. In that test, they nicked an artery, and she died on the table. And his statement, as he struggled, he said, I've often spoken about the sovereignty of God. And he said, now I have to live it. You see, God's sovereignty isn't always what we think. But it's still God's sovereignty. Somehow we get in our heads that God's sovereignty is going to make everything easy and smooth and wonderful. No. Sometimes God's sovereignty says, you need to go through this so you learn how I can take care of you. You see, part of our getting to the mission field, I had envisioned that I was going to become investment. I had property. I was going to buy more properties. I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to support missionaries. I had one property. I had tenants that didn't pay. In the 9 months that I had tenants that never paid, and I was in court and a whole myriad of stuff to get them out, God always met our bills. Don't ask me how, because math doesn't work. We never missed a bill. We were never late. We paid for our house. We paid for this place. When I'm going into missionary service, the question came up, how do you know God can meet your needs? I know! I know how God can meet my needs. Because He already did. So sometimes the things we go through are only preparing us for things that we have no idea are coming. And God is glorified. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we think about the warnings that were issued to the Babylonians, they are warnings for us today. Warnings of us not to take our eyes off of You. Warnings of not to get caught up in living like the world lives. Warnings that tell us that maybe we think we're getting away with it now, but that doesn't mean we're going to get away for it forever. And that in the end, ultimately, You are always sovereign and You will be glorified. So we think about the choices that we make even today, that we would choose to honor You, that we would choose to live by faith, choose the things that we will do to bring glory and honor to Your name. And we thank You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.